Sarah, Cynthia, Sylvia, Stout would not take the garbage out. She'd scour the pots and scrape the pans. She'd can the yams and spice the hams. And though her daddy would scream and shout, she simply would not take the garbage out. And so it piled to the ceiling. Coffee grounds, potato peelings, brown bananas, rotten peas, chunks of sour cottage cheese. It filled the can and covered the floor. It cracked the window and blocked the door. With bacon rinds and chicken bones, drippy ends of ice cream cones, prune pits, peach pits, orange peel, gloppy glumps of cold oatmeal, pizza crusts and withered greens, soggy beans and tangerines, crusts of black burned buttered toast, grisly bits of beefy roast. The garbage rolled down the hall and raised the roof. It broke the wall. Greasy napkins, cookie crumbs, globs of gooey bubble gum, cellophane and green bologna, rubbery blubbery macaroni, peanut butter caked and dry, curdled milk and crusts of pie, moldy melons, dried up mustard, eggshells mixed with lemon custard, cold French fries, rancid meat, yellow lumps of creamy wheat. At last, don't miss this part, at last the garbage reached so high that finally it touched the sky. And all the neighbors moved away, and none of her friends would come and play. She is very naughty. And finally, Sarah Cynthia Stout said, "Okay, I'll take the garbage out." But then, of course, it was too late. The garbage reached across the state. From New York to the Golden Gate. And there in the garbage she did hate, poor Sarah met an awful fate. That I cannot now relate, because the hour is much too late. But children, remember Sarah Stout, and always take the garbage out. All right. Now that's the story. Now, don't go away. All right. Now, the reason why I told you the story is because there is great advantage in obeying your parents. Is that right? Thank you. I'm sure they appreciate that. Now, obeying your parents in regards to household chores like taking out the garbage and helping with vacuuming and dishes and all those kinds of things, those help keep your house clean, correct? But there's another advantage. When you take the garbage out, as your parents have asked you to do, that keeps a strong, healthy relationship between you and your mom and dad. And that's a very good thing. But you know what? I didn't just tell you about this story to tell you to help with the chores when it's your turn to take out the garbage. Because there's a different kind of garbage that we sometimes have to deal with. And it's a garbage you can't see, and it's a garbage you can't smell. You know where the garbage is? It's right in your heart. Oh, yeah. I knew you knew that. It's sometimes called bitterness, sometimes called jealousy, sometimes called envy, sometimes called pride or resentment or hatred. And that kind of garbage also needs to be taken out. When it doesn't, not only is our house, our spiritual house, not clean, but it affects our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So when we take out that kind of garbage, it keeps a strong, healthy relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. So it's a good thing for us to always remember to take the garbage out. All right, now, I'd like for you to go back and sit in your seat with your mom and dad. I hope they're going to pay attention to the rest of what I have to say, just like you have. Thank you very much. I think we'll have their parents and all of their other guests turn, if you would, to... I know this is pretty hot to sit up here, but you can go back now. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, we find the account of Jesus participating in the Last Supper with his disciples. And when these men gather together in that upper room, there is no servant that is there to wash the feet of the people that are sitting there. Now, normally, you would have a servant that would not give the guest a bath, but simply would take the dust and the dirt off of their feet. Nobody was there. So Jesus donned a towel, picked up a wash basin, and went from person to person around that table. Read with me, chapter 13, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter and he said to him, that is, Peter said to the Lord, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What you do not realize now, you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. Now, what's Jesus saying here? Peter says to him, Oh, don't just wash my feet. If you say that I'm not going to have any part of you if I don't get a bath, then bathe me head to toe. And Jesus says, No, you don't understand. You're already clean. But you need to have your feet washed. Now, he was saying two different things. On the one hand, he was simply acknowledging that your feet are dirty and dusty, and they need to be clean. He was also saying that for a person who has entered into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that person, by means of the working of the Holy Spirit, has already been cleansed. The stain of sin's condemnation has been removed. But still there is this daily habit that we have of getting our feet dirty. It might look like this. Jealousy, envy, resentment, pride, hatred. And that kind of dirt, if you will, needs to be cleansed from our feet. Because it is only when we keep short accounts with God and keep our house clean that we have a strong and healthy relationship with our Heavenly Father. First John chapter 1 and verse 9, a very familiar passage. If you don't have that one memorized, you need to memorize it. John says this, if we confess our sins, to confess means to say the same thing. If we agree with God, yes, Lord, that action is an offense to you, and I want to please you. Okay, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not simply because we ask it. He does it out of justice because of the sacrificial work of Christ. It is on the basis of Christ's work that He can justly forgive us, cleanse us, take out the garbage, so that we are clean before the Lord. Now, that's the message of the passage before us this morning. In Joshua, we have been looking in this particular book for about 2.5 months now. But up to this text that we're looking at, we really, in real time, actually have only passed about a couple of handfuls of days from the time that the Israelites were camping there beside the Jordan River. Joshua received his commission. They crossed over the Jordan. They defeated Jericho. They moved on to Ai. Last week we talked about the defeat of Ai. And all of this took place in merely a handful of days. So there was a recollection in their mind of some things Moses had just told them in a series of sermons that we call the Book of Deuteronomy. Our text this morning in Joshua chapter 8 is the fulfillment of what Moses declares to his people. This is what you must do when you enter the land. Joshua chapter 8, read with me, verse 30 to the end. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel, with their elders and officers and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. Let me back you up to the passage he's referring to. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Moses gave this word from the Lord to the people, instructing them on what they were to do when they entered the land. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 1. Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today, so it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime, and write on them all the words of this law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So it shall be, when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer it on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. So when Israel, the nation, crossed over the Jordan, they were commanded by God to obey everything that he commanded them to do. And so they were embarked on this conquest of the land promised to Abraham. In the conquest, the first obstacle before them was the city of Jericho. And they did exactly and precisely what the Lord commanded them. And as they walked around that city on the seventh day seven times, they looked at Joshua. He gave the shout. The priests blew the trumpet. And the walls came a-tumbling down. Now, there was a commandment that nothing under the ban be taken from that city. You remember? All of the spoils of that city belonged to the Lord. That was the firstborn, if you will, of all of the cities of the land of Canaan to be conquered by Joshua and company. But there was this guy named Achan who took things that were under the ban and he buried them under the floor of his tent. I guess that was the best way he could enjoy them. He was found out, and summarily, he was called to account. He was stoned, along with his children who participated with him in this sin. And all of the stuff that they took that was under the ban, all of it together was burned, and a huge pile of stones in memorial was placed over Achan and all the stuff and his kids that participated in it. Now, in so doing, Joshua and the Israelites were taking out the garbage. They were washing the dirt off of their feet. But it was that dirt that kept them from winning the battle over Ai as they first went up against that city. You remember? And then finally, because they took the garbage out, they got the dirt off their feet, the Lord gave them victory over that city. And so now, Joshua is fulfilling the commandment Moses gave to them. Here's how it worked. Let me direct your attention to the map. Here they just defeated the city of Ai, so they went back to camp at Gilgal. They packed up the babies, grabbed the old ladies, and they went up to Ai again because it was through Bethel that the north-south highway along the peaks of the Canaanite hillside, that's where the highway ran through Jerusalem and Bethel, and it went up to the city of Shechem. Well, let me pause there for just a second. The city of Shechem appears a number of times throughout the book of Genesis, but most importantly, it shows up in chapter 12. Look with me, Genesis chapter 12. Find verse 6. Genesis 12:6, Abram passed through the land of Canaan, as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land, speaking of the peoples, the Canaanite peoples. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, To your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now imagine this. You are in this generation of Israelites living the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise given some 600 years to their ancestor Abraham. And when he came into this land, having left Ur of the Chaldees, having left his uncle's place in Haran, and coming down into the land of Canaan, when he got to this place called Shechem, God appeared to Abraham and said, "This is the dirt, buddy. This is it. I am giving you and your descendants this land." And so these Israelites, having defeated Jericho and Ai, now walking up the highway 30 miles past Ai to Shechem, they are standing in the very same place that God spoke to their ancestor Abraham when Abraham understood God was giving him that dirt. And they stood around and they held hands and they didn't sing Kumbaya. They sang, "This land is my land. This land is your." They're between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Here's what that looks like today. Mount Ebal, you're looking to the west. Right past there's the Mediterranean Sea. You can't see it, but it's there. Here's Mount Ebal on the right to the north, and here is Mount Gerizim. Ebal means stone mountain or bare mountain. Gerizim means desert land or barren land. So you get the idea from both of those words that there is a barrenness. There is an exposedness in the very words that were chosen for these hills. Now you have to know a little bit about the landscape of what this looks like and how it all works. From mountaintop to mountaintop is about a mile and a half. But when you get down here to the base of the mountains, it's about 500 yards across in this small valley. You would travel west on this highway that passes between these two hills if you wanted to go to the city of Samaria, only 7 miles away. That was a normal trade route. There were lots of people going north and south, going through Shechem, and some would go west, headed towards Samaria, and they would pass between these two hillsides. Now, there is a natural amphitheater that God built into this place. Now, Moses had never been here. And yet he commanded the people, we read about it in Deuteronomy 27, when you get into the land, I want you to go to this particular location and you are to recite and reiterate the words of the law. F.B. Meyer, biblical commentator, describes the landscape in these words. He said, quote, "The limestone stratum is broken into a succession of ledges so as to present the appearance of a series of regular benches, a natural amphitheater capable of containing a vast audience of people." Now I am told, though I've never been there before, that if you are standing in the valley down here, and speaking in a normal voice, you can be heard well up both hillsides. Further, if you are on one hillside and are speaking in a normal human voice, you can be heard on the opposite hillside. And so it is to this place, specially constructed by God, that he calls his people to go. And it's at this place where they recite again the words of the law. Now, before we get there, notice in the text, verse 30 tells us, Joshua built an altar to the Lord in Mount Ebal. That is very important and significant. These two hillsides wear the names of Ebal and Gerizim, but they also wear a different set of labels. This one is called the Hill of Cursing. This one is called the Hill of Blessing. We're going to find from the lips of the Israelites words of cursing and words of blessing in relation to the law of God as He gave it to His people. It is on this hill, Mount Ebal, the taller of the two, the hill of cursing, that Joshua is instructed to build an altar. Second page of your notes. This altar is built with uncut stones. Did you see that in the text? On which no man has wielded an iron tool. So God instructed Joshua, I want you to simply pick up random rocks and build an altar right here on Mount Ebal. Okay? Why did God not want a piece of iron tool on these rocks? For this reason. He wanted no human hand to be involved in the building of anything that would seek to approach a holy, righteous God. There he made two sacrifices. Their order is significant. What's the first sacrifice? Verse 31. It is a burnt offering, is it not? Pointing to the atonement for sin. And then there is the peace offering, pointing to a right relationship with Yahweh. We'll come back to its significance later, but take note of the order those offerings appear. First dealing with the atonement and dealing with the need for complete cleansing. And then the offering that takes away the dirt off the feet. On this altar, Moses instructed the people, put limestone plaster on these rocks. Okay, so they build this altar, and then they are instructed to coat it with this white limestone plaster stuff, so that now, on the side of this hill, you have all of these white, bright white rocks. And on them, Moses instructed Joshua, write the words of the law. What we don't know is if he was to write just the Ten Commandments, or if he was to write the list of blessings and cursings we're going to read about in just a few moments, and have those written on those white stones. We don't know exactly what was there. It had something to do with the law of God, which would describe and declare the character of God, as well as how it is that God's people live in this land. Think about it. You've got all these people, all these travelers walking by through the land, and here is a declaration, I'm sorry, ACLU, Here is a declaration of the Ten Commandments on public display, declaring the character of God and the means by which God's people enjoy the blessings of living in this land. Namely, they are doing the things God commanded them to do. And when they live as God allows them to live, wants them to live, instructs them to live, they have free reign in this land. As travelers go by and they realize these people called Israelites are not here, well, they know something. They know that these people have not been following the agreement, the covenant that they made even at this site before the Lord. And God removed them. He cursed them, if you will, because they were not living in obedience to His covenant. Okay, so here it is. At this particular site, without the city rolling up the hillsides there, that in the middle of the valley was placed the Ark of the Covenant, symbolic of God's power, His presence. And surrounding the Ark were the Levitical priests. And surrounding them, according to verse 33, were the elders, the officers, the judges. And surrounding them, in concentric circles here, were the aliens and the strangers, like Rahab and her family. They were standing in this valley. And then on on Mount Ebal, the hill of cursing, stood the tribes of, or the descendants of the tribes of Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And all of the other tribes were standing on the side of Mount Gerizim. Now, we don't know how many people there were, but probably a couple of million. And all of these people were in this natural amphitheater. We don't have the details here because they had just weeks before been given to the people by Moses. We have them recorded for us in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. In 27, we see how it's all to be laid out in verses 11 through 14. And the Levites were the first to speak. Look with me at Deuteronomy 27, verse 15. The Levites stood in the midst of the people. Now, you are the people on Mount Ebal, and you are the people on Mount Gerizim. And there is an antiphonal response here, if you look at the text, where the people respond to what the Levitical priests say. Right? Okay, so verse 15, "Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall say," what? "Cursed," verse 16, "is he who..." No, verse 16 is not cursed. "Cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother." Come on, track with me here. All right, thank you. Thank you. Verse 17. "Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark." Amen. "Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road." Amen. "Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, or widow." Amen. "Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt." Not quite as exuberant, my friends. "Cursed is he who lies with any animal." "Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or of his mother." "Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law." "Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret." "Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person." "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." So there is this antiphonal response as the priests read these words of the covenant. This is how you stay in the land and enjoy the fullness of God's blessings. Okay, so in verse 28, chapter 28, there is a series of blessings coming from Mount Gerizim. And all of the people on Gerizim are speaking these words to the people on Mount Ebal. So you can face the people on Mount Ebal. You turn to them, that's okay. And you say these words. I'll say them for us. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country, verse 3. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Notice that condition. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Look at the first two verses of that chapter. That condition is repeated. Now it shall be, Moses said on the authority of God Himself, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, verse 2, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. If you obey the Lord your God. Okay, before we get any further, I gotta make this clear. Just as Jesus spoke to Peter the night of the Last Supper, you don't need a whole bath here, buddy. You just need your feet cleansed. He was talking to one who was in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A person who has repented of sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that person has been cleansed from the condemning power of sin. Its guilt has been removed as far as the east is from the west. That person is clean before the Lord. But it's the daily sin that we struggle with. That is what needs to be cleansed. That's the dirt on our feet we simply need to have wiped off. And here for these people, they have already had the burnt offering. You see, these blessings and cursings have nothing to do with whether these Israelites are genuinely redeemed or not. It doesn't have anything to do with their eternal destiny. There may be some that were not redeemed, and certainly the cursing and the blessing isn't going to hurt them. I mean, help them any. What this has to do with is them being able to stay in the land and enjoy the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. So if they wanted to be blessed of God and enjoy the fullness of His blessing, they needed to walk in obedience to Him. And when they didn't, they needed to keep short accounts with God and use that altar on Mount Ebal, figuratively, through that peace offering to wipe the dirt off of their feet, take the garbage out. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, there are these lists of curses to these people. It doesn't have anything to do with their eternal destiny. It has to do with their strong and healthy relationship with Yahweh. Verse 15, chapter 28. And it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I charge you this day, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you go in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you quickly perish on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until He has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and inflammation, with fiery heat and with a sword and with the blight and the mildew. And He will pursue you until you perish. The heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you, iron. And the Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Again, he's not talking about their eternal destiny. He's talking about, if you want to enjoy the fullness of blessing from my hand in this land of promise, then keep my word. All we have to do is turn over to the very next book of the book, well, if, assuming we're in Joshua here, over to the book of Judges. And we see repeatedly, for 400 years, the Israelites are back and forth experiencing the heavy hand of the Lord, the cursing, if you will, of the Lord, because they are doing their own thing. And they're not walking in obedience to the Lord. They got dirt all over their feet. The garbage reaches across the state from New York to the Golden Gate. And they're not doing anything about it. So God tells them, don't be surprised when my heavy hand is upon you. Not out of hatred, but out of love, in order that you bend the will and live in obedience to His word. We might say it in this way: to stay in the land, obey His word in your hand. That's what these curses have to do about. That's what it's talking about. To remain in the land, obey His word in your hand. Verse 35 of Joshua 8. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded Joshua that he did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. Everybody heard the same thing. And they were together. And there was a renewal of the covenant there at that place, to say, yes, I want to enjoy the fullness of God's promise here in this land He has given to our people. Now, we don't have that kind of land for us to talk about, though some would argue that the United States is that kind of land of promise. Not going there. I simply would seek, as I look to bring some conclusion and a further application here, to remind you that the beginning point of this whole encounter begins at Mount Ebal. It is on the hill of cursing that all of this starts. That's important. Because until we recognize that we are sinners who deserve the eternal cursing of God, we will never find that one place where there is a sacrifice worthy to be our substitute. Long before Jesus came onto the scene, the Samaritans built an altar in this place. But it wasn't on Mount Ebal. It was on Mount Gerizim. Matter of fact, I'm told that there are sacrifices to this day by the Samaritans, the ancient of that ancient peoples. There are sacrifices today made on Mount Gerizim. That, my friends, is man-made religion. It's saying we're not as bad as other people say we are. We're really pretty good inside. And so we don't need to go to the hill of cursing. We can go to the hill of blessing. No, it's when we affirm that I rightly deserve the full eternal cursing of God out of His justice. That's when I find myself on Mount Ebal. And that's where I find the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, who is worthy to take my cursing upon Himself. And that's where the altar is when we need to get our feet clean. Take the garbage out. In that theological tome titled Stick a Geranium in Your Hat and Be Happy, Barbara Johnson wrote this prayer. Well, she included this prayer. She didn't write it. Lord, it's not the dirt and clutter in plain sight that nag me. It's the hidden dirt. You know, behind the refrigerator, in the closets, under the bed. Dirt that no one sees or knows about. But me. It's the same way in my life, God. It's those hidden sins, those petty little grievances, the grudges, the resentments, the unspoken harsh feelings, the superior attitudes, thoughts and feelings that no one else knows about but me and you. Help me, Father, to clean my heart as I would my home. Take away all dust and cobwebs of pride, ill feelings, prejudice. The dirt behind my refrigerator will never hurt anyone. The dirt in my heart will. My friends, if we hang on to the smallest of sins, we are refusing to take the garbage out. We're walking around with dirt on our feet. Now that may not impact my eternal destiny, but it adversely affects any kind of strong and healthy relationship I might have with my Heavenly Father. So I beg of you, as we come before the table of the Lord this morning, to examine your heart and see if there be any wickedness, any evil, any dirt, any garbage there in your heart that needs to be cleansed and removed. This table is reserved for those, anyone, who confesses that they are a sinner, desperately, eternally in need of the touch of the Savior. And those people that repent of sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ alone, those people enjoying this memorial recognize that this Jesus is the one who has cleansed them from all sin and purified them from all unrighteousness. Father, as we approach you this morning, as we think about our sin and your justice, we realize that we have no claim to this time before you around your table. There is no goodness in me such that you would look upon me as worthy and deserving of being in heaven. Lord, I know my heart, and I've lived long enough to know the hearts of men and women that I know personally very well as those that I see only casually. There is great wickedness and evil, a great unworthiness to stand before you or to sup with you at your table. But because of the work of Christ, we embrace your gift of grace as we partake together this morning.